Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12? And we're coming to a conclusion. I mean, it's been a long season in the book of Romans, but I love it. I love it. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he spent, from what I understand, 11 years in the book of Romans. And you can actually, you can get his teaching on that. Just really incredible, but very in-depth. And so we've taken a few months, but we're coming to an end. But now we get into some very practical things. And this morning, the title of the message is Total Surrender. And I want to look at three verses this morning. We'll look at the entire chapter tonight, but we want to look at verses 1 to 3 and look at total surrender. Because Paul tells us how to live as believers in an unbelieving world. And so he exhorts the church to radical living, to full commitment, to total dedication to the Lord. It's really, when you think about it, it's how Paul lived. That was just Paul's life. And so he just really relates that to Christians, and he says, you know, this is just normal Christian living. This is how Christians are to be. When he talks about his own testimony, it's really amazing when he lays it out in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says in verse 23, when he's talking about false teachers, how they're kind of messing with the sheep, but Paul says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I far more, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beatings, times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been in frequent journeys and dangers on rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labors and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? And he just goes on. I mean, we haven't experienced the things that Paul did. There are those that are experiencing a lot of these things and dying for their faith. And ultimately, Paul did die for his faith. He was a martyr. But he talks about the external things that are happening and also the internal things. And that's basically the Christian life. It's a total surrender, a total sacrifice. The songs this morning. Now, I don't get together with Tony to tell him what to play. I think the Holy Spirit just leads him and directs him, but really, isn't that what we've been singing about? It's easy to sing about that. It's hard to live that way. Maybe you saw the cartoon where the chicken and the pig, they're walking together in the barnyard, and you see the farmer in the background, and the chicken says to the pig, you know, I've got an idea. The farmer's been so good to us. Why don't we fix him a hearty meal, a hearty breakfast of bacon and eggs? Now, this is a true story. I'm only kidding. And the pig says, oh, that's easy for you to say. It's only a love offering for you, but it's a total commitment for me. You see, our Christian life is a total commitment. You see, Paul is saying total commitment to Christian living is the kind that totally is committed to the Lord, to His will and to His ways. Notice in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, it says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. Father, I do pray, Lord, that these scriptures and these verses, that your Holy Spirit would take these, Lord, and cause them to be real in our life, and not just real that goes in one ear and out the other, but Lord, real to the way that we are committed to your word, Lord, unconditionally, just as Paul is exhorting Christians, just normal, ordinary Christians. That's us, normal, ordinary Christians, but challenging them to full commitment, Lord, so let us be totally surrendered to you. I love what Charles Spurgeon says concerning commitment to Christ. Charles Spurgeon, over 100 years ago, was called the Prince of Preachers. Anything you can get a hold of by Charles Spurgeon is a great devotion, will be a great devotion in your life. But he says, I wish that saints would cling to Christ half as earnestly as sinners cling to the devil. If we were as willing to suffer for God as some are to suffer for their lusts, what perseverance and what zeal would be seen on all sides. I have now concentrated all my prayers into one, and that one prayer is this, that I may die to self and live wholly to him. That is a good prayer. We might want to adopt that, dying to self and living wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when someone is sold out to the Lord, like Paul was, and like others, they'll get a lot of criticism. Criticism comes at them, especially when they start exhorting others to live that high life as Paul is. And Paul was criticized a lot. You know, when I got saved, there was a fellow that was a contemporary Christian musician and songwriter, and he was really on the cutting edge, and his songs were really exhortive. Keith Green. A lot of you might not know who he is. Those that have been in the Lord for a while do. But Keith Green, he was criticized for a lot of the words that were in his songs because it really pushed Christians to full commitment. Well, Keith Green, he died at age 28 in 1982. He was only 28 years old in a plane crash. But you see, some of my friends, and I'm almost ashamed to say, some of my Calvary Chapel friends were almost kind of warning me about him that he's legalistic and almost putting a spin on Keith Green where you don't want to listen to his music. But to me, I lived such a bad life in the world, and when I got saved, I got totally saved, radically saved. I loved the things he was saying. But some of these were offensive to carnal Christians or those that weren't really committed. In fact, the lyrics to his songs, they criticized them because he exhorted to radical faith. And one of his songs would say, here's the lyrics, to obey is better than sacrifice. I want more than Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, because if you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want hearts of fire and not prayers of ice. I'm glad you're saying that. Because you see, so often, and I think, you know, we want to be so middle of the road. As time goes on, we're so middle of the road, we're compromised. We read the scriptures and we pick and choose what we want. And yet Paul himself was criticized for radical faith, which to him was the kind that we should all have. We should all have that kind of faith. He wanted nothing but God's will done in his life and in the lives of those that he was ministering to. Isn't that right for a teacher or a pastor of anybody that is representing God to have that? I think so. You see, and it comes by totally yielding our life to the Lord, all areas of our life. He risked being accused of meddling. Oh, Paul, you're meddling in people's lives. You're badgering people to do what you think they should do. You're harassing others to follow Jesus. Who do you think you are, Paul? What are you, holier than thou? Don't judge me. Where's your love? Have you ever heard those kind of things from nominal believers? And usually you'll offend a nominal believer, those that are stagnant in their faith, when you push them to full commitment. I don't know how you're receiving the message this morning, but it's what the Bible's telling us. You upset carnal Christians who'd rather make excuses for their bad behavior than live a totally dedicated life to Christ. Now, I get phone calls, I get emails, and sometimes they're kind of critical and controversial. I remember a while back, now I don't know if this person's still in the church, but if he is, if his family is, here it goes. Emailed me and said, you know, I'm used to a church I was attending of bringing coffee into the church, the sanctuary, to listen to the message. But your usher stopped me outside and said I couldn't bring my coffee into the sanctuary. Now, if that's, you know, if that's what's going to happen, that might be a deal breaker for me and my wife coming to church. The Bible says sweetness of speech causes persuasiveness. So I answered in a very nice way. But you see, in my mind was going a different way. And I'm thinking, oh, such devotion to Christ and commitment to the church, broken over having to leave your coffee outside when you come in to worship the Lord. You know, sometimes I think in a church that is vibrant and on fire, there are blessed subtractions before there's a multiplication. Sometimes God subtracts the carnal and those that are kind of lukewarm to bring in those who are spiritual and on fire. You see, so I don't mind that. The Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. And Paul got his criticism. John, the apostle of love, he got his criticism. In fact, he says in 3 John 10, he said that there are those that are accusing us, me and the other apostles, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. Well, it's going to happen. You see, and I think all of us, every one of us, no matter what condition of spiritual place you're at, there's always things that we do. We could be, things that we do, people could take it out of context and make us look bad with those things. If they take our words out of context or they exaggerate a slice of our life and they make that little slice of life being the whole, boy, they could bring, you know, things down on us and make us look really bad. My wife, just in 2000, she had to get a stent in her heart, and the artery was closed like 90%. I actually showed it on the when we were downtown. I showed her heart on the screen and showed the blockage and showed what they did. They do an incredible job doing that. But then they said, you know, after she gets the stent, then she's got to have exercise. So you have to do exercise. So we started walking. And we were walking 4 miles, walking from our house 2 miles down, you know, to Kalani Aniole Highway and then 2 miles back. And we just happened to be walking one day, you know, because she's got to get her heart pumping and strong and stuff. And so we walked down there, but the wind was at our back and the wind was pretty strong. And then on the way back, she couldn't make it. She was trudging against the wind. And so I had my hand on her back, you know, and I'm pushing her. And you know, and I'm kind of laughing. I'm saying, hun, don't collapse on me now. This doesn't look good. Yeah, we saw right before she collapsed, her husband was pushing her. And she had this grimacing look on her face. Yeah, I think he's guilty. You know, so you could take anything out of context. Our neighbor spoke over the fence to my wife and said, you always talk to your husband that way? Because she was saying, honey, no, stay outside. You see, she talks to me, the dog, like she talks to me. Honey, no. We had a dog named Honey. And so, you see, but for the serious things, for full commitment to Christ, you know, if you're criticized for that, that's okay. That's okay. And there's always going to be those that are going to look for the wrong, sin sniffers, gossips. There's always those. that like to see kind of the seedy side of things or attach a bad motive to something. Read of a story of the church gossip. Everyone was afraid to cross her, insinuating the worst of others, she always did, and making assumptions about people's sins. She met her match with a new member, Tom. She accused him of being a drunk after she saw his pickup truck parked in front of the town's only bar one afternoon. She railed on him in front of others that they all knew what he was doing at that bar. Tom, a man of few words, just stared at her and walked away. He knew it was useless to defend himself or try to explain what his pickup truck was doing there. But later that evening, Tom quietly parked his pickup truck in front of her house and left it there all night. Great story. Judge not, lest you be judged. But you see, if you're judged for being so radical for the Lord that you're bringing people that think, you know, you're too far out, you're too radical, too much of a Bible thumper. We had some people that came to church once. This was a long time ago out in the North Shore. And I guess it was a very kind and gentle message. And they wanted to get together with us, and they did. And they said, yeah, you know, I really like your church. I don't like those churches with a Bible thumper. They only had to be at church a few more times, and then they left. Because I believe in the Bible. And when the Bible says something, you have to say it. And if it's exhorting people for a compromise, or if it's exhorting people because, you know, of sin, and it talks about repentance, we need to say those things. And Paul's motive, and everything comes down to our motive. What is our motive for saying what we're saying? Paul's motive for writing was pure. And yet, they twisted. They twisted Paul's teaching and what he said. They missed the message. The message was direct. The message was absolute. Because God's word is yea and amen. No compromise, absolutes that demand us to true faith and true believing in the things of the Lord. And that's Paul. You see, if a Christian was on the fence, or if a Christian might have been lukewarm or compromising, Paul's message was intended to push them off of the fence and into a life that is fully committed to Christ. There was an ad that appeared in the London newspaper, and it said, quote, this is a true story, and it said, quote, men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Signed, Sir Ernest Shackleton, that great Antarctic explorer. Thousands responded, willing to risk all in total commitment. You see, that's what Paul is doing. He's urging believers to radical Christian living who are willing to risk all in total commitment and assured of honor and recognition in the life to come. That's what he's calling us to. Notice again verse 1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, a reasonable service of worship. The whole idea of reasonable in that is attached a spiritual work. It's God seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth. That's just the reasonable life, the spiritual life. That's what it's talking about. Now, there are three stages of commitment to God, and each are vital for this inworking of this total commitment. It's one, sanctification, two, transformation, and three, estimation. And so, first of all, he tells us, notice he urges. That's an interesting Greek word, parakaleo, and it means to come alongside or to call to your side. Paul is basically being called to the Christian side along with the Holy Spirit. It's a strong pleading from an advocate, Paul being the advocate, the Holy Spirit pleading through Paul. And because they're Christians. Here's how you are to live in being totally committed. No double-mindedness. No maybe, maybe not. It's a total commitment that Paul is calling us to. And notice he says, brethren. Yeah, he's talking to the church back then, but he's talking to us today. We are the sons and daughters of God. He's talking to the church. He's saying, church, total commitment. And we're all to take heed of what Paul is laying out, this exhortation. Experiencing it together is what he's saying. All of us are in the same race, the same walk together, that walking in the things of the Lord. And you know, it's a lot easier to run a marathon with 20,000. I think they get 30,000 now in Honolulu. Well, 20 to 30,000. It's a lot easier to run with a crowd than to run by yourself. It's easier to run with 20 people or 200 people or, you know, 2,000. Because you're kind of pacing one another. And that's what Paul is saying. You know, you're running together. You're in it together. You're in this full commitment, this total surrender together. In fact, Paul, he says to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, we are going through the same struggle in this fight together. Interesting. That might be Philemon. I'm not sure. It could be Philippians or Philemon. Anyway, you can tell me after the service so I don't get it wrong the second service. But the idea, the scripture is, we're going through the same struggles, fighting together. You see, you're not tempted any less than I am. And just because you get older, it doesn't mean the temptations lessen. I think they increase myself. I think they get stronger. But by that time, you should be stronger to meet those. So they don't get less. So we're in it together. We struggle together, Paul says. The fight, we fight with, you know, together in this Christian life. You know, we're not alone. We're pressing into the full commitment with one another, you know, as the enemy wants to buffet us and push us back. And notice he says it's by the mercies of God. It's not by the law, the legalism, God's harshness. God's not saying you better do it or you've had it. No, it's by the mercies of God. He draws us by his love. You came to Christ by grace and God's love and all the benefits there that you might have been in a tough situation. And you know, somebody threw you that lifeline, you know, and you took it. But it was God's love that drew you. And you see, it's God's love that keeps us. The mercies of God. It's not a demand. He's not saying or else, but he's appealing in love. The Bible says mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, being harsh, being demanding, that may get things done in the short term, but that's not how Jesus operates. Well, all the time. He did call Peter Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's kind of harsh. You're setting your mind on man's things and not God's. But he never really ranted or raved, except maybe at the hypocrites. But you see, that's not how the Holy Spirit works. That's not how the Holy Spirit gets things done. Maybe in the short term, but it doesn't bring out the best in an individual nor a lasting response. But love does, grace does, mercy does. Brings out the best in us, and it keeps us seeking to achieve even better than we're doing now. That's what grace does. But if you're constantly hit with the stick, you know, and you know that kind of thing, you're cowering. You know, you're trying to do just enough so you don't get hit with a stick, but it's not a great motivator. And then notice, now, he's urging, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. There's the first part, sanctification, presenting your bodies. Sanctification, it simply means being set apart from common use, like we were in the world. Now you're a Christian. Now you're set apart to divine use. or service to the Lord. You see, the Greeks, very interesting in that day and age, the Greeks valued the spirit, but they despised the body. They looked at the body as a prison house. But God, to the contrary, God, from God's point of view, God said, no, a believer's body, that's the temple. That's the temple of God while on earth. As 1 Corinthians 6:19 said, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? You see, we're to present the whole person because we are the temple of God. The series in the Holy Spirit, I've heard so many good comments, you know, especially guys in our prayer meeting and stuff. And I know it's an important study, but it's so important that I hope you can make it out on Wednesday night, because it is so important. And you see, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we are the temple. And so I don't think there's many more important studies than on the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is in us, and we are that temple of God. His presence in our person, the whole person. In our energy, our strength, and in the time that we have, in, you know, all those times, as I'm getting older, I'm trying to savor every moment, all the time frame. I think about it. It used to be I'm just passing it over and thinking of the next thing, but now I'm trying to live in that moment more and more. You know, the time He's given us, the abilities, the talents He's given for you to glorify God, the resources that He's given you know, your bank account, and a lot of people have opened their house for Bible studies. That's resource. I mean, that's how our churches start. They start in the home. And what a blessing. Your emotions, I mean, everything about you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And He says, a living and holy sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, they would offer an animal, an animal sacrifice without spot or blemish. Spot or blemish, that means without inherent defect. In other words, if that animal was born with one green eye and one brown eye, ooh, that would be an inherent defect, spot. Or blemish. Blemish would be if that little lamb got his foot caught in between a rock and pulled it out, and he scraped it and he's got a big scar on the side. Ooh, that's a blemish. You couldn't offer that. So it would have to be a perfect lamb that was offered, or a goat, or any kind of animal that was offered. But it would be killed at the proper time. It would be consumed on the altar, and then it would be over. That was the Old Testament sacrifice. Not so with us. Totally different with us. It's not a one-time deal. Now, Jesus fulfilled that Old Testament type. Jesus died once for all. But now for us, because our sins are thoroughly cleansed, now for us it's a continual living sacrifice over and over. We're to live out our Christian life, that total commitment, this morning, when we leave church, when we go home, or if you're going surfing or golfing, or if you're going to play tennis, or if you're going to hike, or whatever you're going to do. You know, you're living out that life for Christ tonight. When you come back, all of you come back for the evening service. I'm just exhorting you. No, you're living it out. Hun, we better come back. He looked right at us when he said that. It's amazing how people come out and say, Bill, I'm sorry, I fell asleep in service. I worked all night. And you know, I know you were looking over that way, and you probably saw me yawning and falling asleep, and I didn't see it all. You just told on yourself. And so, no, I'm just kind of, I don't want to say kidding. I'm not kidding, but I don't do that kind of stuff. I let the Holy Spirit direct you and lead you. But that's the idea. You know, it's a constant over and over thing. We are living sacrifices. You know, one of the problems with a living sacrifice, they tend to crawl off the altar when things heat up. Things do heat up in our Christian walk. And notice he said, a holy sacrifice. It's not a clean up your act, you know, when you come to Christ. No, Christ cleans you. You know, it's like you come just as you are. You come, and you've come as someone painted the portrait of Abraham Lincoln. Remember, he had some pretty unsightly warts? They painted him clear face. Looked like he used Clarasil all his life. No, I'm only kidding. But they took off the warts. They painted him. It looked perfect. And he looked at it and he goes, no, paint it again. Paint me warts and all. You see, God knows us. He knows that we're imperfect. We come to him just as we are. The Bible says, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You come to him. You don't have to clean up your act. You come just as you are, and he works in you. And it's loving the Lord over and over, asking God to make that love that you've given me, Lord, real. Make it real in my life. And notice it says acceptable to God. You see, God looks at our heart, no matter how messed up your life is. When you came to him, and maybe it's still messed up in a lot of areas, but he looks at your heart. He knows your heart is longing after him. And he knows all the years that you took to mess things up. And just because you're a Christian now, some things haven't changed overnight. Your salvation has. You're saved. You're going to heaven. But maybe there's areas of your life that are still messed up. You see, no matter how messed up we are in our life, it's what's in the heart. That's what God accepts. He doesn't look at the outward. He looks at the heart. Remember, those who look so spiritual on the outside but were so wrong on the inside. That tax gatherer and that fellow that was the Pharisee who thought he was so righteous, and the tax gatherer, as he came in, he thought he was so sinful he couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. And they both prayed. The Pharisee who pretended all this righteousness, he trusted in himself for righteousness and was condemning the other guy, and the other guy couldn't even look up. And Jesus said, that tax gatherer who was so contrite in his heart, who knew his life was so messed up, but you know his attitude? He wanted God. He was forgiven. And then remember the Pharisees that brought the woman caught in adultery, cast her before Jesus' feet. Jesus, she was caught in the very act. The Lord's probably thinking, well, where's the man then? The law said both are to be condemned. You see, they were hypocrites. And then Jesus began to write on the ground. I think he started writing all their prurient kind of lustful kind of thoughts and attitudes, writing it on the ground because they all left from the oldest to the youngest. And then he basically said to her, where are your accusers? She said, Lord, I have none. He said, neither do I accuse you. But then he instructed her, go and sin no more. In other words, he's saying, you know, that lifestyle is going to destroy you. Go and sin no more. Gave her a better way. You see, and so the Lord, he looks at the heart. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 3, that was the Pharisee and the Pharisees throwing the adulterous woman at Jesus' feet. But in Matthew 21:31, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you that tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you, before all you righteous people. Why? Because it was a sham. It was just an outward sham. But the heart was wrong. The Bible says the sacrifices of God in Psalm 51:17 are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. You see, God looks on the heart. It's that heart directed toward the Lord. Remember, I've always said it's direction, not perfection. You take care of the direction, God will take care of the perfection in your life. However you're coming along, just let God do that. And he says it's our spiritual service of worship. You see, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. As you find in Acts chapter 17, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. And that's Solomon quoting his, his dad, David, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. So worship is not in a place. We can't say we've come into the place of worship. You probably have that in your mind. We've come into the place of worship as though this is holy, this is where we worship, but out there, you know, at home, out surfing, out doing whatever else, oh, we don't worship there. No, that's wrong. You see, worship is a state of mind, a spiritual service of worship. It's a state of being. It's our being. Yes, it's in this church building. That's true. But it's also out there when I surf. It's also out when you hike, when you're hiking, or maybe when you're at your house, you know, doing housework. One lady had above her sink, divine service done here 3 times daily. You see, that's worship. It's worship anywhere, anywhere you are. The Lord is worthy of our worship. He seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what we're talking about, this total commitment. In spirit and in truth, He seeks those to worship Him. Well, this second point, transformation, we go a little quicker now. Notice in verse 2, it says, and do not, we're back to Romans 12, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Here's the transformation. You see, but first he says, don't be conformed to the world. That outward look, taking on the character, the appearance, the flavor of the world. No, don't do that. You're salt and light in the world. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, 15, Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, talking about the disciples, but to keep them from the evil one. So we are in the world, but we're not of the world. You see, we were in the world before, and the world took its toll on us. The world shaped us and molded us into whatever we thought was cool. Oh, cool, that was in. But then I read the Bible and I found there's none cool, no, not one. You know, we're all sinners. And we were slaves to sin, things of which we're ashamed of. And so he's saying, don't go back there, you Christians who are totally committed. Don't go back there and don't let that influence you all over again. Remember when we were in, that's basically what he's saying in Romans chapter 6. Don't do all that all over again. And then when Paul talks about what we were before, the sinners that we once were, those that aren't going to get into heaven, and you know, can identify with some of these, he says, fornicate, this is in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our Lord. You see, what he's saying is don't be conformed to the world. Don't go back there. Do you miss those things that you came out of? Don't miss those. Do you admire those that are now doing what you used to do when you were in the world? Don't admire them. Are you influenced by them? Don't be. He's saying, don't do that. Interesting scripture in Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 11, about Moab. Has been at ease since his youth. He has also been undisturbed on his lees. Neither has he been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. Therefore, he retains his flavor, and his aroma is not changed. He's talking about one who settled in. And really, Moab came from Abraham, Isaac, and, you know, he came through the genealogical line, not one of the promised sons of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, but nonetheless, he's saying at ease, in other words, settled, and he's using wine, the making of wine, as an illustration. And I think a lot of Christians are kind of, they get like this. They kind of get attached to the world. They get easy in their Christianity. There's no challenge anymore. The trials don't affect them anymore. And so they're at ease. They're settled in this worldly living, undisturbed. That's what he says in Making Wine. Settle on their lees. When you crush the grapes and the juice comes out, the lees are you know, the pulp and the skin of the grapes. But if you let it sit there, the pulp begins to rot, begins to putrefy. You need to pour the wine after you crush it and it settles. You pour it to another vessel, let that settle, then pour it to another, and eventually have sparkling wine back in that time. And he's using that illustration to the Moabites. He's saying you're settled in your life on your lees. You're taking on the color, the flavor, the bitterness, the aroma of the foulness of the lees, of the grapes. And you see, that's what happens to a Christian. When they settle into the things of the world, you start looking like the world, talking like the world, acting like the world. And he's saying, don't be conformed. Don't go back there. Don't do that all over again, but be transformed. The inward change, the transformation comes on the inside. The Greek term is morphe. It's like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His garments became white as light. In other words, that divine nature on the inside began to show on the outside. And what the Lord does, he changes us on the inside that it might show on the outside. And he says, how? By the renewing of your mind. Ah, that's how we're changed on the inside. Just like you're taking in the word right now. Ephesians 4:22 says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you are renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness. You lay aside the old and you take on the new. How? By the renewing of the mind, by the word of God. Scripture memorization, biblical meditation, so that the inward begins to show on the outward. Lastly here, verse 3, the estimation. Notice Paul says, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. That's estimation. Estimation. Grace was given. Notice Paul says, grace was given to me. Why? So as not to exalt himself. Not to exalt himself, which makes us more willing to listen. When you are high in your mind, when you are big in your mind, you're not going to listen to anybody. If somebody tells you something good to do, you're just too prideful. The grace of God hasn't worked in you that way. But Paul says, it's worked in me to give me an honest estimation of my own life. And that's what the grace of God does, that we not be haughty, high-minded, but we have an honest estimation of our own life. Now, not too high, but also not too low. The Bible says we're to think soberly, with sound or good judgment, the Bible says. Not holding ourselves up as some spiritual giant or somebody that's gifted more than anyone else. That's being high-minded. No, don't do that. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 27, let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. That's verse 2. Proverbs 25:27, it's not good to search out one's own glory. But you know, don't go the other way either. Don't look at yourself in too low of an estimation. There are plenty of people that have self-hatred. That's tough, and I think it's getting more and more in our society. It's like two ends of the spectrum. Those that are puffed up, you know, they think too high of themselves, but then those that think too low of themselves. They feel like they're losers. They beat up on themselves. They're like the prodigal son in the pigsty. You know he didn't think very high of himself. He's in the pigsty. But wait a minute, he's still a son. Yeah, he blew it, but he's still a son. And when the Bible says he came to his senses, he said, I'm no longer worthy to be called my father's son. I'm just going to ask him to make me a hired servant. And yet when the son showed up and the father ran out to greet the son, he brought a robe, he brought a ring, he brought sandals, he said, kill the fatted calf. Why? Because he was still a son. And you're a son and you're a daughter. You're a child of God. And God loves you. And God looks at you as he looks at Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, Chuck Smith, who's in heaven now, or anybody else. He sees us the same. He has no favorites. Oh, he has one favorite. I'm sorry. And it's not you. And it's not me. It's Jesus Christ, his son, his only begotten son. You see, and if you are in Christ, you are loved of God. He who has the son has the father also, Jesus said. And then Jesus said, Father, the love you did love me with, I pray that it be in them and I in them. You see, knowing God's love for you, it gives you a healthy estimation of who you are, of ourselves, that we're beloved of God as we yield to God. We're set apart. We're set apart, sanctified. Then God begins to work in that transformation. Then we have the estimation that I'm a child of God. And that's how that work of total commitment, total dedication to God comes to pass. And it just keeps getting better and better and better. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your work this morning. And let's have the ushers come on up. We're going to partake of communion. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And Father, as we think about that total commitment to you. Lord, I know that's something we can't hype up. We can't do that on our own. We can't just tell ourselves, yes, from now on, I'm going to be totally committed. I'm going to turn off the TV. I'm going to not listen to anything but K-Lite Radio. I'm going to read my Bible 4 hours a day. Lord, that just doesn't work, and you know that. But God, we can yield to your Holy Spirit. Lord, and you can lead us and take us little by little into the depth of your heart and to the depth of that commitment. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work your work in each one of us. And Lord, my prayer might be for those that are here that don't know you as Lord and Savior, and maybe those that have been away from you for a while. This morning's a great time to come back to you as we partake of the Lord's Supper, the communion elements. And maybe you're in one of two categories. You haven't come to the Lord to ask for forgiveness of sin and pray for that home in heaven. Or maybe you've just been away from the Lord for a while. Open your heart and say this prayer with me, and the Lord will come in and he will meet you where you're at and he will touch your life this morning. Simply say, Jesus, I thank you this morning for the work of your Spirit in my heart. I dedicate my life to you this morning, and I ask you to forgive my sins. Come into my heart. Give me a home in heaven and fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to pass out the communion elements. Hold on to them. I'll come back up. And I'll pray for all of us.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. For earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. 'Cause there's hope for the hopeless and all those who strayed. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary and a rest that endures. For earth has no sorrow that heaven can cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, come lift up your face.
Bless you this morning, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for the work that you've done on the cross. Lord, you saved our souls. Lord, we're going to heaven to be with you. Lord, in the meantime, you say that you've given us a life and that more abundantly. Lord, you've given us the life of God. Lord, to see things as you see things. And Lord, I pray that you help us live out that kind of life that's a witness for you. Some are just a great witness their whole life. They don't say too many words, but their life is a witness for Christ in them, the hope of glory. Others, they just, in one good sense, you can't shut them up, just love to tell about Jesus. And Lord, we thank you so much for what you've done in each one of us. Lord, and we thank you for the bread that we hold in our hand. It's pierced, it's striped. It speaks of the stripes that you took upon your back, and by your scourging, by your stripes, we are healed. Lord, you've done a healing work in us, emotionally, spiritually, physically, Lord, mentally. Lord, and we thank you for that. Let's partake of the bread together. And Lord, what a blessing to hold in our hand this cup. Lord, we think of the cross. Your blood was spilled for us. The blood dripping down from that cross, Lord, and spread around. And yet it speaks of what we're doing right now. We're taking this cup, this grape juice that represents and speaks of our sins forgiven. Lord, something that we could not do ourselves without the shedding of blood, perfect blood, sinless blood. There is no forgiveness of sin. But thank you, Lord, that now as we trust and believe in what you did on the cross, we are now forgiven. Let's partake together. Amen.